Today is Easter Sunday, a day that there's a lot of focus, consideration given to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of national holidays. We have July the 4th, we have Memorial Day, we have Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, others. But I trust that we're not just thankful one day of the year when we celebrate Thanksgiving. And I hope we'd only think about, you know, our veterans just on Veterans Day. And I hope that we just don't think about the great price that was paid for our independence on July the 4th. We should be thinking about those and those things on a regular basis. So I hope that we don't just think about the resurrection of Christ one Sunday out of the year. The resurrection of Christ is a very crucial part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 3rd and 4th verses, he said, "Moreover, I declare unto you that which I also received." He said, "And declare unto you the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures." He says, the Scriptures declare that Jesus Christ would die, and Jesus did. The Scriptures declare that Jesus would be buried and rose and would rise again, and he did. And he said, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the proclamation, the declaration. As we study the book of Acts, which is a book of church history, we notice that the primary message of the apostles as they went from place to place had to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and 33, read, "Where great grace was upon them," talking about the apostles, "and with great power gave they testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Great grace and great power, what a great combination that is. The apostle Paul, when he was a prisoner and appeared before a governor named Felix, we find recorded over here in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, we find where Paul tells Felix, verses 14 and 15, that the way in which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers. And said, "I believe all things written in the law and the prophets." Everything in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, Paul said, "I believe everything that was written by the law and also the prophets," written in the law and by the prophets. And he says, "In the way, again, which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers." And he says, "For the hope of Israel am I called in question, which they also allow," talking about his enemies. He said, "They allow for this fact here, that there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust." That was taught in the Old Testament. It's referred to several times by the Apostle Paul as the hope of Israel. I read the 26th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul appears before a king by the name of Agrippa. And Paul was happy that he had that opportunity to testify before this man, because he said, "I know, Agrippa, you're well acquainted with the Jewish customs and traditions." And he would ask Agrippa a question later on. He says, "Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He said, "I know that thou believest." This tells me a lot about Agrippa. Agrippa was well educated, well informed concerning Jewish tradition and Jewish beliefs, but he also was a believer himself. Paul asked him this question. He said, "Why would you think it an incredible thing, Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? Why would that be incredible to you?" So I might ask that question this morning to you and myself. Why should I think it would be a thing that's incredible that God should raise the dead? If I believe Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," I should have no problem believing that God will raise the dead. If I believe on all the miracles contained in the Word of God, I should have no problem believing that God shall raise the dead. There was a time when this earth did not exist. There's a time when there was no existence of the human race. But as we read in the book of Genesis, we find on the 6th and final day of creation that God took dust and he made a man out of it. He breathed his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We find that man will transgress God's law. Sin will come into this world. And the Lord will walk in the garden, and he will have a conversation with the serpent, with Eve, and also with Adam. He says unto Adam in Genesis 3:19, he says, "By the sweat of thy face thou shalt labor, thou shalt till the soil, not just by the sweat of thy brow, as it sometimes said, but by the sweat of thy face. And he says, for dust thou art. Now notice what he says. He says, you're dust. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. He didn't say you were made from dust, though he was. But he says, for dust thou art. That's what we all are. We're just dust. God took dust, he created, and he made a man out of the dust. And he said, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's what we are, and that's where our return shall be. When we come to the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts off with this statement. The wise man Solomon said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. He then begins to describe those evil days. The evil days he's talking about is the evil days of old age. I saw a sign I kind of liked the other day. It says, don't worry about old age. It won't last long. So I can say the same thing this morning, I suppose. I think that's a true statement. But anyway, when you get a little older in life, you start having certain pains that you don't ask for and don't invite. They just appear, like arthritis, for example. And we have a description here of what happens as you begin to get older in life. And it's a very graphic, symbolic description. But he comes down toward the end and he says, there's coming a day when the silver cord shall be loosed and the golden bowl shall be broken. And the pitcher shall be broken at the fountain. And the wheel shall be broken as well. These are simply statements having reference, I believe, to the different systems of the body, such as the respiratory system, the circulatory system. Then he says that you shall return back to the dust. And the spirit which God gave shall return back to him. So again, Solomon's right in line with Moses, what Moses said back in the book of Genesis. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. But Job had some interesting questions over here in Job chapter 14. Now he starts 14 off like this. Man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He's like a flower that grows up and is cut down as a shadow that continueth not. He just described our life in very simple terms. He says, first of all, we're here just for a short period of time. Man that's born of woman is a few days. And those few days that he's here on this earth, he's full of trouble. Would anyone want to argue that this morning? I don't think so, especially the older people. You just wonder where all the years have gone, don't you? You really do. Seemed like just yesterday, people was really worried about the year 2000 coming about on us. And was the world going to come to an end in year 2000, the new millennium here? Well, here it is, 2014. We're still here. The thing that amazes me is where has the previous 13 years already gone? How in the world did we already get to April, whatever it is, the 20th? 20th, I think. How we already got to April the 20th of 2014? It's just very incredible. See, time doesn't wait for anybody. It doesn't speed up. It doesn't slow down. It doesn't stop unless God stops it like it did in the days of Joshua and he held the sun and the moon up for about a whole day. Time just keeps marching right on, whether you want it to or not. It's not going to get way ahead of you. It's not going to fall behind you. It doesn't slow down, doesn't speed up. It just keeps on ticking. So Job, he says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble is like a flower that groweth up and cuts down. In other words, observation of nature teaches you what Job is teaching here. And a shadow. When you see a shadow, how long does the shadow remain the same size and shape? Does it not begin to change as the sun moves? Does it not begin to change until finally you reach a point where there's no shadow at all? So then he comes on down about the 11th verse down here. He says, for man dieth. In verse 14, he'll ask this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? But just above that, he says, for man dieth, and he giveth up the ghost and wasteth away. He says, what shall become of man? He says, the day will come when the sea shall dry up and decay, and the water shall fail from the sea. That's going to come, he says, but man shall lie and shall not awake till the heavens are gone away. He said, there's coming a time when the heavens shall go away. As long as the sun is shining, the moon is shining, the stars are all up there, then life's going to continue on. But there's coming a day when the sun won't shine, the moon won't shine, the stars won't shine because God's going to bring it all to an end. He describes this in Hebrews chapter 1 as a garment that's folded up and put away. And then he comes to the 14th verse. But the verse above that I'd like to hit too. He says, O Lord, thou shalt hide me in the grave. And he says, and keep me in secret until thy wrath pass away. He says, set me an appointed time and remember me. Then he says, if a man die, shall he live again. He said, I wait all the days of my appointed time till my change come. For he shall call and I shall answer. Now that's language that's about as clear as you can get, even as clear as what we find in the New Testament. Even though it's recorded in the book of Job, which is considered to be the oldest book of the 66 books of the Bible. Well, the Old Testament spoke about the resurrection. We go to Daniel 12 and 2. And it said, and many bodies shall sleep, and they shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt and shame. Now notice what he says here, because it's exactly what the Lord says in John 5, 28 and 29, hundreds of years down the road. Daniel says there will be a resurrection. And there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Just like Paul said over here in Acts chapter 26, hundreds of years down the road. And we'll take a look at the statement the Lord made, Lord willing, in a little while. So we have a lot of scriptures, old and new, that are telling us something about the future down here. Even Martha had some understanding of this when the Lord came to the grave of her brother Lazarus. As he comes there, first of all, Martha says, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Lord tells Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Believest thou this? She says, I believe, and your brother shall rise again. She said, I believe he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, Martha believed in the resurrection. She also believed in the last day, and the resurrection and the last day would be the same, or would take place at the same time. There's not going to be a resurrection, and then the earth continue on for X amount of years. When the resurrection takes place, it's going to take place at the last day when time shall be no more. This ought to be an interesting subject to all of us, one in which we'd like to have some answers to. But all this comes down to one event that took place 2,000 years ago, and it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I studied the Bible, I find over in the Old Testament where in the lifetime of Elijah and Elisha, somebody who had died was resurrected. I find in the New Testament three recordings in the four Gospels during the lifetime and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there were three people who had died and they were resurrected. Then I find in the book of Acts a couple places, the life of Paul and also Peter, where God used them concerning somebody who had died and their body was resurrected. What's the difference in those resurrections and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what the Lord said over here in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 18. He said, my Father doth love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. Now, let's remember this. I know the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. I know the nails went through his hands and through his feet. I know the sword pierced his side. And I know the Jews themselves could have had him released instead of Barabbas. But it was our sins that bound the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came this world to deal with the sin problem, to deal with the death problem, because sin and death come together. The last verse of Romans chapter 5 and the last verse of Romans chapter 6 deal with sin and death. They say very similar things. In Romans chapter 5, the very last two verses say, moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death. How far does sin reign? It reigns all the way to death. Therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're both true. Sin reigns unto death. But we have eternal life over here because grace is going to reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we come to the last verse of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And Paul here says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how that verse, the two sides of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. You get wages for work you've done. When you do certain things, then you've earned wages. So we earn death, don't we? For the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God, not the wages of God, but the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I heard one of our news commentators that I watch on a pretty regular basis the other night, that's very well known, very well thought of, especially by conservatives, I'll put it that way. And he had a minister on there talking about today, talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, I couldn't hardly believe I heard what he said, but here's what he said. He says, eternal life is something you earn. You earn it. He said it twice. You earn it. It's based on merit. Here's a very intelligent man. Here's a very well-known man. Here's a very famous man, well-off man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Very intelligent in many different ways. But I couldn't believe he used the word earn, because it tells me he hasn't studied very much about grace. The very definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon man. The unmerited favor of God. Then he went on to say that he didn't believe in the afterlife because he felt like there should be some accountability at that time. And there will be, by the way. He said there should be some accountability for the life you live here in this world. He said, at least that's how I process it. Well, the Bible's not to be processed. I don't process the Bible. What about you? The Bible is to be studied. The Bible is to be a book that we study in order to try to come to an understanding of the truth that shall make us free. Now, when I hear things like that, it just makes me feel that much more thankful for who I am, where I'm at, what I believe, what I embrace, what I hold to. It makes me free from that type of thinking. That's just kind of cold, calculated information, is it not? Plus, the fact is just flat out wrong. Earn eternal life. Even people that believe, you know, that you got to do certain things would not make that kind of statement. But he did. Anyway, we're coming down. What's the difference then between the resurrection of the Lord and Jesus Christ and these other resurrections we've been talking about? Well, we find where the Lord again says, the Father loveth me because I lay down my life. He said, I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take in. No man taketh it from me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus hung on that cross and he laid his life down. He just simply quit living at his own appointed time. His body's taken off that cross and put into a grave, into a sepulcher, into a new tomb of Joseph Arimathea. And then after 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried late Wednesday, not on Friday. He was buried late Wednesday. He arose in the early hours of Saturday night, being Sunday morning. When the women got there, it was still dark and the grave was already empty. So when it comes to, I'm not saying this critically, to sunrise services, you've got to get there a little earlier than that. He's buried late Wednesday. He arises early Sunday morning, Saturday night, in the dark hours. He's in there a full 3 days and three nights. Not a part of 3 days and three nights. Full 3 days, full three nights, 72 hours. The Lord told his disciples in Matthew 12 and 40, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, but the only sign given unto you is the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Jonas was not in the belly of a whale part of 3 days and part of three nights. He was in the belly of a whale in the depths of the sea a full 3 days and a full three nights. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the tomb a full 3 days and a full three nights, 72 hours. Now, the Lord said, I got power to lay it down. I got power to take it again. The Lord laid his life down, and after 3 days and three nights, he simply took it again, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. The other resurrections you find in the Bible, they were resurrected, with the exception of one I'll mention in a minute, Lord willing. They were all resurrected back to natural life. They all died again. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will not die again. Revelation 1:18, the Lord said, I'm he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When Christ arose from the tomb after the third day and third night, he then spent about 40 days upon the face of this earth, that by many infallible proofs he could not be denied who he was, that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we find men of Galilee, along with angels, witness his ascension from this earth in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended off this earth and went into glory. Now, what does a resurrection mean to you? What does a resurrection mean to me? I look over here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and Paul says, "For the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? He's talking about believers, talking to believers. He said, according to the power that God used in raising his son from the dead and has exalted him and put him on his own right hand in the heavens above, and notice this expression, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and every name that's named not only in this world but also in the world that is to come. So I want you to notice this picture here. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected and then he ascended off this earth, he went back to heaven, he was put on the right hand of the majesty on high, exalted far above. Now, I'm not just talking about distance now. I'm talking about in power and authority in every other way that you can imagine. Far above all power, all authority, all principalities, and all dominions, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me there's two worlds, main worlds under consideration. There's this world, there's that world. Now, my hope is one day to leave this world and be in that world. This world is natural. That world is supernatural and spiritual. And I don't expect to be there with the same vile body I have this morning that's before you, but I do expect to be there in the same body. And we hope to say more about that in just a little bit. Now, I want you to see this picture here, because Jesus, this picture is one who's on in heaven on his throne. He looks down upon this earth as his footstool. He's Lord of lords and he's King of kings. And when he conquered death and he came out of that grave and went back to heaven, he went back far above, I want to emphasize the expression, far above all principalities, all dominions, all powers and authorities, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. The reason you are able to believe this morning is because there's a power operating inside of you that's the same power that was exercised when God raised his son from the dead. That's pretty strong power, isn't it? I'm not talking about nuclear power. I'm not talking about atomic power. I'm not talking about electrical power. I'm talking about eternal divine power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. That power operates in your heart and your mind and your soul, enabling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as being the beloved Son of God. Enables you to believe that there is a God. And he had a son by the name of Jesus, came in this world and accomplished the Father's will to a jot and a tittle, crossed every T and dotted every I. Resurrection means that to me. Then I look at the Apostle Peter's expression over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. He says, he has begotten me again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul said, I've got a hope. And the very fact that I now understand that Jesus Christ arose from the grave has made my hope lively. He begot me again to a lively hope. Now, we need to understand who said this. This was the Apostle Peter saying this. I remember reading in the last chapter of John where the Apostle Peter, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's placed into a barred tomb, that the Apostle Peter slips back somewhat, says, behold, I go a-fishing. And others say, we'll go right along with you. We got a group of seven men who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who apparently had a memory loss, a memory lapse. The Lord had told them several times in his last days. He says, the scribes, the chief elders, and the priest shall betray me, thou shalt come at me, and says, they shall take me, and I shall be crucified, but I shall rise again the third day, and will meet you in Galilee. We are told that his enemies remembered some of these statements where his disciples did not. He told them that not just one time. I can find at least four times in Mark's gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ told them that. So why is Peter going fishing? Why are others agreeing to go right along with him? They witnessed his arrest. They witnessed his crucifixion. It was the Apostle Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane that drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. The Lord, of course, rebuked the Apostle Peter for doing that. And the Lord then took the ear of the servant of the high priest, put it back upon his head, and miraculously healed him, displaying his compassion, his love, and also his power. The Bible tells me the Apostle Peter followed Christ afar off. He wasn't supposed to be following Christ at that point at all, because the Lord had already told him the scripture was going to be fulfilled, that the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. But Peter is following afar off. And you're going to find where the maid first comes and identifies him as one of those in the garden, and he denies it. And three times that takes place, where they identify him as one of his disciples in the garden, and Peter curses and goes out and denies him. Denies him. Christ is crucified on that cross. It looks like it's all over with. My, how easy it is to forget a lot of things that the Bible teaches us. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 2 states this. It said, let us give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you have slippage problems? Somebody was talking to me this morning about forgetting something they was going to bring. Said they was having a senior moment. I said, well, I know a lot of young people that forget everything. I got a son for one of them. I'm telling you, I won't get into that this morning. I won't get sidetracked. But anyway, if he comes to our house, I guarantee he leaves something. I'll let you figure out which one it is. But anyway, you don't have to get to be a senior to start having times like that. And Karen sometimes says, well, you know, says something to me, I may forget something. And I'm telling you, the older you get, the more you got to remember to begin with. And the more you got to remember, the easier it is to forget something, right? All right. But anyway, those disciples had a hard time remembering everything they should have remembered that the Lord said. The Lord appears to the Apostle Peter when they went that night fishing and caught nothing, by the way. And any time you're outside the will of God, you're going to be very unfruitful. They were outside the will of Christ. They didn't catch anything. And here we find where the Lord has got fish on the coals there on the seashore. And when they arrive, and I'm skipping a lot here, but when they arrive on the seashore, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically addresses Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, will you feed my lambs? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, well, feed my sheep. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And the Apostle Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, you feed my sheep. Then the Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Says, thou hast begotten me again to a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's hope had got real dim. But now the Apostle Peter's hope had become very bright. He got real weak. Now it's become very strong. Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you a while ago the 5th and 6th chapters of Romans ends with a statement about sin and death, but also about eternal life. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as you start chapter 6, Paul asks a question. And Paul asks questions, especially in the book of Romans, is because the nature of man is anticipated by the Spirit of God. For example, in Romans chapter 9, when Paul speaks there about God loving Jacob and hating Esau, then he follows that with a question. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That God would love one boy and hate the other boy? They're both brothers. That God would love one, hate the other? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know why that question's there? Because people by nature respond that way. Oh, that God, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be just. God loves everybody. Well, the Bible says he does not. The Bible says unmistakable language. In the book of Psalms, the workers of iniquity, not just iniquity, the workers of iniquity, God hates. Romans chapter 9 is a quotation from Malachi 1:1. Old Testament, New Testament, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So Paul anticipates that by the Holy Spirit, says, is there unrighteous with God? He says, God forbid, God's not unrighteous. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Not based upon works, not based upon earning something, meriting, everything else. God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That tells me God doesn't have mercy on all. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That tells me he doesn't have compassion on all. He said, therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, I believe God does show mercy and compassion on all the elect. But anyway, he starts chapter 6 like this. After ending chapter 5, When he says, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might righteousness reign through, or grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, he starts chapter 6 like this. He says, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Based upon the truth I just established here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. And that expression, God forbid, means perish the thought from your mind that you should continue in sin because grace abounds over sin. We are charged oftentimes with believing in a doctrine that would lead to a life of licentiousness. And by that I mean this, that if you believe you're saved by grace and you were foreknown before the foundation of the world, you're in the family of God by divine unconditional election, and Jesus Christ paid to sin debt, and you're saved based entirely upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it really doesn't make any difference how you live your life, does it? It makes all the difference in the world how you live your life. A born-again child of God cannot live a life of sin and enjoy it. A child of God who's been born in the Spirit of God cannot live like he might have in times past and not feel the condemnation of the Spirit of God and the chastening rod of the Lord Jesus Christ upon him. If he does live that way, does not feel the chastening hand of God, he has no evidence he belongs to the Lord. In order for God to be honored, let's notice what Titus writes in Titus 2:11. He said, well, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now I'm going back to Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, if you've had a real experience of grace, you're not going to want to live any longer therein in sin. Like one brother told another man, now, if I believe what you believe, I just go out and do what I want to do. He said, well, what do you want to do? That's the question, what do you want to do? If you want to go out and get drunk, if you want to go out and get on drugs, if you want to get out and steal and kill and everything else, then you tell me what evidence you have of being born of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to be like another thing the brother says, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm going to church. I'm trying to be a good friend, a good neighbor, a good worker, a good son, a good father, a good mother, a good wife, a good husband. I'm trying to honor the Lord the very best I can, even though I know I'll fall short. I'm prone to sin. I am weak. I'm vile. I'm corrupt by nature. I understand that. But by the grace of God, I hope that I can overcome those things and live a life that honors God while I live here in this world. That's what I want to do. What do you want to do? Sometimes people say too much. Sometimes people let the cat out of the bag without really knowing it. Better check to how well that bag's tied. But anyway, then he goes on to say this, know ye not, question. Know ye not that as many of us as baptized in Jesus Christ as baptized into his death. Now, we had a baptism this morning, and according to that statement right there, Brother Zachary was baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to get eternal life, because he had it. Again, I wish I had had a camera and took a picture of his face last Sunday afternoon and put it out there for everybody to see. Well, I think you saw it this morning. You ever seen anybody smile that wide? You seen anybody that happy in a long time? He was baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, being baptized into his death, he says, then God who raised his son from the dead, he says, Christ raised him from the dead, that we should also rise to walk in newness of life. When you're baptized, you arise to walk in newness of life. What you're saying is this, I've had my fill of the former life. I no longer want to be involved in some of the things I've been involved in times past. I believe the Lord's gave me a sweet hope in my heart. I believe I've had an experience of grace. I believe I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ is a Savior. I believe he's delivered me and saved me from my sins. I want to identify with the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to labor in the vineyard of my Lord. I want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's what I want to do. I want to rise to walk in newness of life. You know, sometimes I wonder why in the world it's so hard for some people to attend church. It just kind of makes sense to me. I'm going to go out on a limb here. But it just kind of makes sense to me when you join the church, you might have intentions of actually attending. That if you join the church, you join because you love the Lord and you love the Lord's people and you want to be in obedience to the Lord. It just seems like to me that if you get to the point of being baptized, you have enough love, enough interest that when Sunday comes, you roll out of that bed and you jump in those clothes and you get in that car and you fill your seat. Now, if I'm wrong about that, y'all correct me later. I know I went out on a limb on that, but somehow or another, I kind of feel like I might be on solid ground there. Then what does the resurrection mean to me? It means enough to me that when I was 19 years old, I came before the church and asked to become a member, and I wanted to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 is all about, when he compares baptism to Noah's Ark. I realize my time is rapidly getting away. Just give me your attention for about another 3 or 4 minutes. The Apostle Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, wherein the ark was prepared, and there is wherein 8 souls were saved by water, wherefore the like figure, even baptism, doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what baptism is all about. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized, let me just ask you this question. What's your understanding of why you're being baptized? Because baptism is a theological statement. It is stating that you're in harmony with the gospel that you've been hearing and the belief of where you've been attending. When I baptized Brother Zachary this morning, I baptized him in the name of the Father, who foreknew him and loved him with an everlasting love and named him and gave him to his Son Jesus Christ before the Son ever appeared, before the foundation of the world. I baptized him in the name of the Son, who came and died for him personally and individually, who came because the Father had given him to him in a covenant relationship before time ever began. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to pay the sin debt for Brother Zachary Nicholson and for every member of his family, again, that was given him in that covenant relationship. He knows Brother Zachary personally and individually, just like he does you and does me. I baptize in the name of a risen Savior, a victorious Savior, a successful Savior, who cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And therefore, all whom the Father gave to the Son secured their salvation when he died on that cross, when he was buried and rose again from the dead. And then I baptize him in the name of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who found Brother Zachary and born him of the Spirit of God, put his spirit within his heart and within his soul, and gave him that love that radiated out his face so brightly this morning. I did not baptize him in the name of the Father who loved everybody without exception, name of the Son who died for everybody without exception, in the name of the Holy Spirit who's trying to save everybody, but very unsuccessful. Baptism is a theological statement. It's to be in harmony with the belief of the body of people that you desire to be part of. In the last few, 2 verses of Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "For our conversation," which means our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. "From which we look for the Savior." He says, "Who shall change our vile body, we shall be fashioned of the glorious body of the Son of God." The body I've got, the body you got right now, is a vile body, but it will be changed into a glorious body, just like Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes again. The Apostle Paul wrote 58 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on this subject. And I'll close with the questions the Apostle Paul asked in the opening verses of that chapter. He says, "Whether it be they or us, so we preach." He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. "If Christ be not risen," notice the consequences. "If Christ be not risen, our preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain, and you're still in your sins. Those which are asleep in the grave perish. Okay? All right, our preaching's in vain. Your faith's in vain. Still in your sins. Those which are grave have perished. If Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, here's five things that won't happen. And then he says, we have found false witnesses. Then he says, we have hope in Christ in this life only. For among all men, most miserable. My hope in Christ is beyond this life here. It's not just in this life only. I believe with all my heart, the Lord will come again, as Martha said. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. If this wasn't such an important subject, Paul wouldn't have wrote 58 verses about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when he concludes, here's what he said. He said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If anything I do, I can put in the category of being in the Lord, it will not be in vain. It may appear to be. I don't mind being just totally transparent this morning. There are times I wonder if whether my words mean anything or not. There are times that if the Bible didn't tell me to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, I probably would quit doing it. Because sometimes it doesn't look like it does any good. But I'm not going to quit because the Lord told me to do it. So if the Lord tells me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. From time to time, I'm going to try to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. You notice that last expression, with all long suffering. See, that's my problem. I don't like to suffer long enough. What about you? See, I'm to practice long suffering. You know why? Because God's long suffering toward me. If God wasn't long suffering toward me, where would I be today? Where would you be today? Wasn't for a long suffering God. I got about 40% through this morning. So since I can't get the other 60% done in 2 minutes, I'm just going to close. But I'm not going to close without giving somebody an opportunity to unite with the church this morning and follow in the footsteps of the example set by you, by this young brother this morning, but the main footsteps are the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to become part of this church body, let your desires be known as we sing this hymn.